Good morning and welcome to worship from Railway Street on Sunday the 3rd of May. Once again, could we welcome you, whoever you are, wherever you're listening from, as you join us for worship this Lord's Day. Could I say a very sincere word of thanks to our elder Stephen Johnson, who conducted the service last Sunday along with members of his family and allowed me to catch my breath. Looks like this lockdown is going to continue for some time to come. So if anyone needs any practical help, then we would encourage you to continue to make use of our volunteers who are available. Simply email hello@railwaystreet.org or call 074-035-23526. And please could I ask you, very important, I know that I cannot visit in hospital, but please continue to make me aware if any member of your family is admitted in the hospital. Thank you to all who took part in our day of prayer yesterday that saw 12 hours of continuous ongoing prayer across our congregation, finishing with that joint prayer time using Zoom. Thank you for all who took part and supported that. One of the things that you're feeding back is that while you really appreciate what we're doing, you would really also appreciate the opportunity to see the faces of others in the church family, even if it's my face. So we're taking that on board. Next Sunday, it's our intention to move to a Sunday service with video as well as audio. I'll have to decide whether or not I'm going to start shaving again. But please be aware that despite the fact that we will be moving the video, the phone line facility will continue as normal, that you will continue to be able to phone that number and to listen to our services over the phone if you don't have that internet access. Tomorrow evening, Monday evening at 8 p.m, there will be a prayer meeting for our elders, again using Zoom. The details of how to log on to that meeting were sent out by Roger during the week, but please contact me if you need those again. In the midweek message from the manse email, which will come out on Wednesday, there will be a link to a new series called We Are Wednesdays, Let's Meet the Family, which will see Stephen Woods in conversation with different members of our church family, talking to them about their experiences and how God is working in their lives during the lockdown. One of our Hope for 10,000 Lives events was going to be a women's event with Amanda Mitchell, Mitch's wife. Of course, plans for this had to be cancelled, but this Thursday, the 7th of May at 7:30 p.m, 10,000 Lives Lisburn are hosting an online conference for women of all ages. The host will be Danielle McCulloch from Lisburn Cathedral. There will be praise led by Megan McBride, and Amanda Mitchell will speak. This will be on Zoom from 7:30 to 9 p.m. Full details were attached in yesterday's email, or can be received by contacting me directly. Next Saturday at 7 p.m, we hope to use Zoom for a family quiz for members of Railway Street and beyond. Again, there was some information about that in yesterday's email, and there will be more this Wednesday. An opportunity for us to meet, to see one another, and to enjoy some fun together through that quiz. There are means by which you can continue to contribute your offering to the work of our church. For details on how to do that, contact our treasurer, Stephen Johnson, or your district elder. Finally, once again, we send our love and prayers to all our members who are essential workers and who continue to be at the forefront of the efforts in dealing with the present pandemic. Let's worship God together. Paul writes in Romans 5, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." Let's come before God together in prayer, and Emily will lead us in our praying.
Faithful God, it isn't easy to trust you in these uncertain days. We have so many questions. Will I catch the virus? Do we have enough to get by? What about my job? Help us to know you as the God who provides, supplying manna in the wilderness, sustaining Elijah with food brought by ravens, feeding 5,000, giving us each day our daily bread. Help us not to worry about our life, about what we will eat or drink, what we will wear. Help us not to be anxious about tomorrow or the impact of a pandemic that might last weeks or months. Teach us not to waste these lingering hours of lockdown worrying. Instead, lift our eyes to the birds in flight. Draw our gaze to the flowers in bloom to see that our Heavenly Father will meet our everyday human concerns. Keep us focused on seeking your kingdom, watching for how all we need will also come our way from your generous hand. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Thank you, Emily. We're going to hear from God's Word. We're beginning a new series today on the New Testament book of James. We're reading this morning from James chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. You can use your own Bibles, or if you're listening online, there is that little box that you can just press, and the reading from James should come up for you to follow there. Stephen's going to read to us now.
James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. It will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do.
Thank you to Stephen. And thank you to God for this reading from His Word. Earlier this week, I sat down after coming back from my evening walk, and I was channel hopping while Stephen waited for Beat the Chasers to begin, and I came across an episode of Channel 4's Grand Designs, or as it should probably be called, People with More Money Than Sense. I remember that this show used to be part of Linda and my regular viewing years ago. The programme starts with presenter Kevin MacLeod meeting a couple who share their grand design for their dream home. They set out their plans, their timescale, and their budget. And you could be sure every week that after the first ad break was when things would start to go wrong. Planning permission might be turned down. The project manager would quit. The windows which had to be manufactured in Germany did not arrive. Bad weather would bring work to a standstill, or the project would be going way over budget. And the home builders would be facing real trials, and you could clearly see the pressure that they were under. But the final section of the programme, more often than not, would see Kevin MacLeod return to literally purr over the finished house, and where the proud homeowners would say that all the pain had been worth it to end up with what they now had. And while it seems to me that this programme reflects in many ways the inherent self-centeredness and materialism of our society, there's an illustration here that will help us understand the opening verses of James chapter 1. In the midweek email, I shared my reasons for choosing to study James as a church family. And for the sake of time, I don't wish to repeat that. Suffice to say that it's not too long. It is immensely practical. And that James is all about real faith related to real life. However, the book of James has not always had a good press in the history of the church. The inclusion of James in the New Testament has often been a matter for debate. There were some early collections of New Testament books that excluded James. And at the time of the Reformation, Martin Luther famously referred to it as an epistle of straw. He said that it had nothing of the true gospel in it. This was in large part due to what he saw as its unbalanced focus on works and its failure to talk about justification by faith. James never mentions the cross or the atonement, the death or resurrection of Jesus. It only uses the name of Jesus twice, once in the opening verse and then again in the first verse of chapter 2. And yet when we read it carefully, we find that James is filled with the teaching of Jesus. In particular, James shows a real familiarity and fondness for Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. In fact, there's no better example in the New Testament of a church leader taking the teaching of Jesus and applying it to church problems. And as we will hopefully see as we make our way through this book, the message at the heart of James is the same message that we find in the Gospels and in Paul's letters. It is the message of God's grace for sinners. The Bible teacher, the late Alec Motier, says that if this letter was being posted today, it would be returned due to being insufficiently addressed. We are told who its author is, verse 1, James, servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. But who is this James? Well, from the days of the early church, the author of this letter has generally been agreed as being James, the half-brother of Jesus. We know that after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph had a number of other children, both boys and girls. And we know from the Gospels that Jesus' family did not believe in him during his earthly ministry. But in 1 Corinthians 15, we learn that James had a personal encounter with the risen Jesus, which either confirmed his faith or brought him to faith. And from the book of Acts and early church history, we know that James became the leader of the Jerusalem church. He played a prominent role in the Jerusalem council in Acts 15, and he's described by Paul in Galatians as one of the pillars along with Peter and John. He acquired the title James the Just because of his love for the law, his devotion to prayer, and his personal holiness, and his passion to promote holiness in others. James was eventually martyred for his faith at the hands of the Jewish leadership by being thrown down from the top of the temple. Who was James writing to? That's a more challenging question. James himself simply says to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. The 12 tribes was one way of referring to the nation of Israel. And since the time of the exile, the 12 tribes had been scattered among the nations. And though many returned to Jerusalem and to the land of Israel in Ezra and Nehemiah's day, many more did not. By the first century AD, when this letter was written, the Jews lived all over the Roman Empire and beyond. But while James was Jewish, he was also a Christian. And the people he was writing to were also Christians. Israel is the name for the true people of God, whether in the Old or the New Testament. The church is, as Paul calls it, the true Israel of God. And so James was writing to believers, very probably primarily Jewish believers. They are the Lord's 12 tribes, and they are dispersed throughout a hostile and testing world. And in terms of where James then decides how to start his letter, we see that it is abrupt and straight to the point. But as we will learn, this is James's style. Verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. He starts off by addressing the trials that disciples of Jesus Christ face living in a fallen world. Not many of us would maybe choose to begin a letter or a sermon this way. We would prefer to lead up to such a difficult subject gradually and gently, perhaps with plenty of encouraging words beforehand and with some appropriate humour. Not James. James dives straight in. But why start with talking about trials? Well, this was obviously a pressing issue in the church of James's day. It was experiencing trials, whether externally or internally. But Alec Motier also sees this as James emphasizing the need to begin by calling believers to look first at caring for themselves. This is what Alec Motier writes in his commentary. Before we care for others, we must look after ourselves. In verse 4, he teaches about a path which leads to Christian maturity. But before I can lead anyone else along that path or rescue a brother or sister caught in life's trials, I must ask myself, am I on that path myself? Am I holding fast through the testings of life and so growing to maturity? What is my life with God like? The first priority for the church in the world under the Lordship of Jesus Christ is that Christians must look after themselves. I want us to see here, first of all, the reality of trials. The reality of trials. One of the vital things we need to understand about our own work with God is that our faith will be tested by various trials. Notice how James says, whenever you face trials, not if, but whenever. Trials are normal. This is not a passage you're going to hear the prosperity preachers that Stephen referred to last week speak on. Because far from the idea of God wanting his people to enjoy wealth and health, James says we are to expect trials. Trials are a normal part of the Christian life. The disciple is not greater than his master. If the Lord endured trials, then his disciples can expect the same. Warren Wiersbe says, because we are God's scattered people and not God's sheltered people, we must experience trials. But the truth is, this is not something we welcome. Our society conditions us to seek comfort and to avoid pain and suffering wherever possible. But the truth is that every season of life is filled with trials. From our childhood home to the nursing home, trials are an ever-present reality. And notice too how James says trials of many kinds. He's not too specific, and I think very deliberately so. Some commentators think James was thinking primarily of the trials of persecution. But that, while that was without a doubt an issue for many of those who received this letter, notice that James talks about trials of various kinds. Trials vary according to the individual. And many of our trials are born of hardship. And so at the moment, some of us will be going through the trial of bereavement. Others will be dealing with the agonies of broken relationships. Others will be facing the trials of serious health issues in regards to our physical or mental well-being. But unusually at this time, we are all also facing a common trial as a result of the coronavirus and the lockdown. There are common limitations upon us. We cannot meet together as families or as the family of God in Railway Street. Some are facing loss of income or employment. Some are facing medical treatment or surgery being cancelled. Some have experienced this horrible virus firsthand, and others worry about loved ones catching it in their work or in our care homes. Some are facing the daily trials of working in our hospitals and health centres and care homes in the front line of the response to this virus. Many of our trials are born from hardship. But we would be wrong to think about our trials only in terms of hardship, for there are also trials that spring from prosperity. And in our affluent society up until now, we've often been much more prone to these trials. Because prosperity can bring wealth. It can bring success in business and our career. Prosperity can bring power and influence. And wealth then tempts us towards materialism. We find we can afford many luxuries and we decide we deserve these luxuries. What can I afford becomes the standard, not what does God want. Success tempts us to pride and self-sufficiency and causes us to forget our need of God and our responsibilities towards others. The truth is, both hardship and prosperity test our faith. The one thing we can say without a doubt is that we are all facing trials of one sort or another in the current climate. As followers of Jesus, to borrow a phrase at the present time, we are all in this together. We see the reality of trials. But secondly, we see James outlines the reason for trials. James is concerned that we not only recognize the reality of trials, but also that we look at them and think about them in the right way. There is an important spiritual perspective that the Christian brings to our experience of trials, which transforms our attitude towards them. Notice James says, "Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds." To consider means to think carefully about something. James is telling us not so much how to feel, but how to think. And we do not count it all joy because trials are joyful in themselves. They clearly are not. He's not saying, let's pretend this is fun. Let's go about with a perpetual forced grin on our face so that we look like Joel Osteen. Google him if you don't know who he is. James is telling us rather to think about our trials in a certain way. There is a certain point of view we need to adopt, a particular way of thinking we need to develop if we're to understand what is going on, if we're then able to show joy in the face of trials and how we can emerge from it changed for the better. And so we need to consciously force our perspective and vision above and beyond our present suffering, so that we look forward to the good that God will over time produce through them. And when it comes to the outcome of our trials, James is not saying, listen, I've discovered a secret. Rather, this is a truth that we should all be familiar with, because he says, you know. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. What is perseverance? Perseverance is persistence in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. Perseverance is persistence in doing something despite difficulty. You look on ahead to verse 12. Verse 12 says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. You see, God offers to his children the prospect of not simply surviving trials, but of actually growing and developing as disciples through our trials. This is a transformative way of looking at the hardships of life, that God is working through these to develop our faith. He uses these to test the genuineness of our faith, to deepen the reality of our faith, and promising that when we persevere, when we keep on going through trials, we have the promise that God will work through it for our good and that they will result in spiritual blessings. And so as in the TV show Grand Designs, like those who have started out to build their dream home, we start on the road of discipleship with great hopes and dreams. But maybe for us it's now like the middle section of the program. Trials and challenges have come upon us. And how we respond to these trials will determine how we finish. Our trials will test the character and the reality of our faith. And the sad truth is that trials do not always lead to spiritual growth for everyone. Some will give in to defeat and despair. They will get angry with God and with others. They'll maybe walk away from the faith. They do not persevere. You see, it all depends on our understanding and our attitude. If we don't understand the purpose behind our trials, we'll get angry with God and others. If we value comfort more than character, trials will upset us. If we value material and physical things more than spiritual things, then we'll not be able to count it all joy. If we only live for the present and forget the future, then trials will make us bitter rather than better. But if we persevere, if we persist in walking the road of discipleship through our trials, then like those couples who persevere in their grand design, we will emerge with a beautiful end product. We will be, as James writes here, mature and complete, not lacking anything. In other words, we will become the people that God wants us to become. We will become like Jesus. And this is the way of Jesus. We saw this as we made our way through Mark's account of Jesus' trials. Jesus endured the cross right through to the point where the work of salvation was accomplished, and then entered into glory and sat down at his Father's right hand. And so he became for us the supreme example of the person who perseveres under trial and then receives the crown of life. This is the way of the disciple of Jesus. We are called to patient endurance with our eyes fixed on the prize. The Old Testament character of Job had the right outlook. When he was in the midst of his trials, he said this, in Job 23:10, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." The film Shadowlands tells the story of C.S. Lewis and his marriage to Joy Gresham. And if you haven't seen Shadowlands, I would suggest you look it up and watch it, but don't watch it unless you have tissues near to hand. And in this movie, Anthony Hopkins plays the part of C.S. Lewis. And near the start of the film, we see him addressing a packed lecture hall on the subject of suffering. And in the course of that lecture, he says this, "Isn't God supposed to be good? Isn't God supposed to love us? Does God want us to suffer? What if the answer to that question is yes? Because I'm not sure that God particularly wants us to be happy. I think he wants us to be able to love and be loved. He wants us to grow up. I suggest to you that it is because God loves us that he makes us the gift of suffering." God wants us to grow up. And that is what James is saying here, that through our trials, God is working to develop Christ-like maturity in us, making us complete, not lacking anything. Friends, there's all the difference between age and maturity. Not everyone who grows old grows up. And just because someone has been saved for 10 or 20 or 30 years does not guarantee that they are mature in the Lord. It all depends on how we respond to the trials of life. Immature people are nearly always impatient. And impatience and unbelief usually go together. If you think back to our studies in the life of Abraham, we saw that in his earlier years, sometimes he failed to trust God during trials. Like when he was in Egypt and he told Sarah to tell people she was his sister so that the Egyptians would not kill him to take Sarah as their own wife. Sometimes he lost faith in God's promises. He did not persevere. Instead, he ran ahead of God and brought upon himself trouble and sorrow, as in the sad episode with Hagar and Ishmael. But over time, Abraham learned to trust God and persevered in his trials and became a model of patience and faithful endurance. And as a result, he grew to spiritual maturity. Friends, as we go through the difficulties of life, we need to learn to patiently trust God. And the result of our perseverance will be Christ-like maturity. It is mature Christians who are joyful Christians. It is mature Christians who are useful Christians and who help to encourage others and to build up the church. We see the reality of trials, the reason for trials, and thirdly, finally, we see the request for wisdom in trials. The request for wisdom in trials. The wise man or woman will be able to see and understand life as James has pictured it for us, and will be able then to make the right decisions and to accept the path that they are on in order to enjoy the progress towards maturity which God has promised. Such wisdom is a gift from God. But what if we are struggling to do this? What then? Then James says we ask God for help. We ask him for wisdom. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Now the wisdom that James is talking about here is the wisdom that allows us to see our trials in the right way, the way that God sees them. And this verse holds before us the unquestioned sincerity and the generosity of our God, who desires our progress on to maturity. He's not possessed of a critical spirit. He is a gracious and generous parent. He will not say to us when we come to him with this request, "What, you again? What did you do with what I gave you the last time?" Rather, our generous, gracious God is ready to give to all who ask him. But then look at the verse that follows, verse 6. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The words that came before are really encouraging. These, by contrast, seem more harsh and can discourage us if we don't understand them correctly. Friends, we remember that we're all prone to doubt at times. We know that our prayers are often far from perfect. So what is James saying here? Well, the kind of doubt James is speaking about here is not intellectual doubt. It's not that doubt as to whether or not God exists, whether or not our faith is real. The key to understanding what James means here is found in the use of the term double-minded. You see, being double-minded is the opposite of trusting God with all our heart. The double-minded person is like an unfaithful husband. They want to love both God and the world. Faith is our confidence that God will give us what we ask. Doubting is our own inner uncertainty as to whether we really want God to give it to us or not. God's mind is clear, but are we double-minded? You see, the question for us is, do we truly want to go forward with God? Are we wholeheartedly committed to his way of seeing things and his will for our life? Or are we also seeking to keep an open door to the world? Are we trying to have a foot in each camp? That's what James is warning about. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount was clear that we cannot afford to be double-minded. We cannot serve two masters. Divided loyalties cannot be sustained. We must finally settle one way or another. And so is our heart open to God without any division of loyalty? Do we truly desire the wisdom to see our trials the way God sees them and to embrace that and so not to waste them? Pastor tells of a member of his church who was going through great trials. She had suffered a stroke and her husband had gone blind and then had to be taken into hospital where the outlook was not good. The pastor saw her at the door of church one Sunday and assured her that he was praying for her. "What are you asking God to do?" she asked. And the question startled the pastor. "Well, I'm asking God to help you and strengthen you." She said, "I appreciate that." But then she said, "But pray about one more thing. Pray that I'll have the wisdom not to waste all of this. Pray that I'll have the wisdom not to waste all of this." That pastor says that that woman knew the meaning of James 1, verse 5. Listen to these words. If Christians are more afraid of death than the world during disaster, then the suffering they have endured would be in vain. God wants us to overcome difficulties through him. The pandemic provides an opportunity for us to introspect our faith, reflect on ourselves, strengthen our spiritual life, and to depend on God. These are the words of Pastor Hang Li of the Root and Fruit Church in Wuhan, China, where the coronavirus pandemic began. Friends, what trials are we going through right now? We all face the shared trials of living through this pandemic, but in that we will all have trials unique to us. We need wisdom so that we will not waste the opportunities God is giving us to mature as his disciples. Wisdom helps us understand how our present circumstances can be used ultimately for our good and for God's glory. The midweek email this week will have a link to a video where Stephen Woods is speaking to three members of the Railway Street family, each reflecting on what God is teaching them as disciples during this lockdown. Make sure that you watch that video. But let me ask you this. During your current trials, what is God teaching you? How is your response to the current trial helping to develop your Christian maturity? Friends, if we are simply waiting and hoping that we'll get through this and that things will then get back to normal, we need to think again. God is never content to let his children go back to the way things were before. He is always wanting us to move forward. He wants us to grow into Christ-like maturity, and he wants to work through our trials to do that. May we have the wisdom and the wholehearted desire to let him work in and through our trials to do that. Let's join together in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father, we praise you that you are a living God. We praise you that you are active and at work in our world, in our land, in our churches, in our families, and in our own individual lives. And we thank you that as our children, you love us too much to allow us simply to go back to the way we were when this current trial is over. Rather, you are working to move us forward, to cause us to forget what is behind and to strain towards what is ahead. So may we, with you helping us, take our everyday ordinary lives, our sleeping, eating, going to work or working from home and walking around life, and place it before you as an offering. Rather than being conformed to the pattern of this world, would you see to it that we are being transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that we would be able to test and know what your will for us is, your good, pleasing and perfect will. Grant that during this time of trial we may be granted the wisdom to see and understand how you want to work in us to develop perseverance, so that we might no longer be infants in the faith, but that we might grow up, that we might leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, that we might become complete, lacking nothing. Keep us this day and every day from being, as James will later warn us, merely hearers of the word and so deceiving ourselves. Help us rather to do what it says. Help us to do the hard work of thinking through and applying the truth of your word to our daily lives. And so through the inward working of your Holy Spirit, you would continue to make us more like Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for one another as members of the family of God at this time, that the challenges of not being able to gather for worship may also be a spur to greater hunger for reading your word individually and in our family. We pray that this season of uncertainty in society, in which so many of the idols we have worshipped and false gods that we have come to trust in have been exposed, may begin to lead towards a fresh moment of awakening to you, the true and living God. Father, we realize that our society is utterly broken. Not just as a result of this current pandemic, it was already broken through sin. We see that in suffering and injustice. We see it in idolatry and immorality. We see it in selfishness and greed. We see it in the pride and arrogant self-sufficiency in so many. We see it in our society's rejection of its maker and your ways. And no amount of positive thinking or good actions alone can put this right. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ, accompanied by a powerful move of your Holy Spirit, can truly begin to fix our broken society. Father, we read in your word that if your people who are called by your name will humble themselves and pray and seek your face and turn from their wicked ways, then you will hear from heaven, you will forgive their sin, and you will heal their land. Lord, so often we are familiar with those words, but we forget that it begins by saying, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways. And so we see that the road to the healing of our land begins with us in the church humbling ourselves before you, repenting of our idolatry and unfaithfulness, repenting of our apathy and indifference towards spiritual things, repenting of our failure to live holy and distinctive lives, to be salt and light. Lord, we confess we've become lukewarm, neither hot nor cold like the church in Laodicea, and therefore useless to you. We need to be broken and humbled before we can be restored and revived to effectively live out and share the gospel in our society. So begin that work with us, Lord, in your church and in our church family in Railway Street. May we use this current time of trials wisely. May this be a wake-up call to us in the church to remember the height from which we have fallen, to repent and to recover our first love and to do the things we did at first. And so may your churches in Lisburn truly reach 10,000 lives and more as you first of all touch and renew us through a fresh encounter with the person and power of Jesus Christ. Lord, we continue to pray for those who are ill and need your healing. And for those caring for them, protect our healthcare workers and use them to bring help and healing. Continue to comfort those who have been bereaved, and may they know your compassion for them and your love with them. And hear us as we join together to use the words that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Friends, I want to ask you to do something different. Today, before you go on, if you're listening online, to follow that link to listen to the song about our sovereign God. Before you do that, you'll find on the webpage that there are just three questions there, just asking you to take a few moments to think through our message today and then to apply it to your own life. So could I suggest just that before you go and listen to that final song, that you take that time now just to ask yourself those own questions, to answer those honestly, and to think about how you apply the Word of God to your life as we prepare to go in to a new week. And finally, could I ask you to join with me in saying the words of the grace. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all this day and forevermore. Amen.